and all those things that are associated with assembly life. We appreciate it. We took a look at that new hall today. Brother Wayne Friesen took us in there. Whoa, is that ever different than this? However, you know, it will often those kind of times will open up to you new vistas and new places and new kinds of work that you can do, a whole new community of people around you, and a whole new outreach within a distance. And you're not too far away from here. So anybody that knows you around here will be in touch with you too. I got looking at some of those rooms and I said, no, I can imagine this would be a good place for mothers with little babies to come once a week and bring the neighborhood ladies with their little babies once a week and get a chance to talk. I mean, there's a lot of things can go on that can reach out to people. You know, the majority of people that get saved are saved when they're young. I did ask one time at a conference, I asked how many were saved. This was in Arlington, Washington. How many were saved before you were 20? Well, there's a whole forest of hands went up. How many between 20 and 30? There was 10. How many between 30 and 50? There was 5. How many over 50? There was 3. One man was 99 years old when he got saved. He said to me after he got saved, he said, boy, I wish my boys would have heard this. He said, you know, I haven't been to a church until now since I was 18. He married a person of a different religion, and I guess they didn't want him to come back, so he didn't. But he came at 99 to a children's meeting. He said, I figure if children can understand, I can. So once a man, twice a child. And he came, and after 3 weeks, the Lord saved him. He got baptized a week before he was 100. He was in the fellowship of the assembly till he was 104. And his boys came to the funeral when he was buried. One was 84 and the other was 82. And they heard the gospel. So, you know, we never know what we're involved in when we're involved with the things of God. God is not limited. Keep your courage and your vision and your vitality. Don't be afraid to venture. Those are important matters when it comes to the things of God. We'll pray. Our Father, we thank Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the fact that we can call Thee the eternal God, our Savior. But also we can call Thee our Master and Friend. What a blessing it is for us to have been entrusted with human beings in our own homes that have come to us as a heritage from Thee. And what a blessing to be able to guide and teach and model what it is to be a child of God. Thou hast given to us children and grandchildren, and we realize that we only have a short time, really, to pass on the values and the things that mold our lives, and then they're going to move on their own. So we pray, Father, that while we have these few short years with these very, very important people in our homes, that we might not let the opportunities pass that will set them on a course that would lead them not only to salvation and to the Lordship of Christ, but when the time comes that they too, in turn, would be able and willing to model what it is to be a Christian before their children. Remember the grandchildren as well. Surely, Father, these children have been given to us by Thee that they might come to know Thee and be part of the great kingdom of God. So we pray Thy blessing on our families and now upon Thy word here and upon the assembly that meets in this place. And we pray that the word of God will prosper mightily and that not only will souls be saved, but believers established solidly and the fundamentals of the faith. We pray then Thy blessing on this meeting tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, last night we spoke about some of the things that are related directly to the family. We spoke about the inception of the family in Psalm 127. And then we spoke about influence of a family, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Then we spoke about instructions to the family, Deuteronomy chapter 6. You can also find that in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And then we spoke briefly about the impact of the family. The generation to come might actually do better for the Lord than our own generation. That's our ambition. I hope those of you who are young understand that. Our ambition for you is that you be better than we are in all of your Christian experience and your Christian life. We're praying right from the time you get saved, or right from the time you're born, that you'll be people that God will use, and that you'll be willing and available for God to use at any and all times, and that God might bring your families the same as some of ours. What a blessing when the family is saved. We're going to read tonight, first of all, in Jeremiah 29. I'm going to go to a little different approach of the subject tonight on some of the things that I believe children need. And then we will hasten, hopefully. Well, you know I'm not going to cover all the things that's on that handout you have, so don't worry too much about it. But we are going to read here in Jeremiah chapter 29, where I believe that God impresses us with the significance that He has toward us. And the same thing is what our children need. Notice at verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord." So get the picture? Here's God thinking about us. And now those of you, our children, need to know that we think this about them. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord." Your children and mine and our grandchildren need to understand that to us they are special. There is a unique significance, and every one of those children is uniquely different. Although twins are the exception, I guess, are they? I don't know how that works, but are they different? Okay, I kind of thought that, but I've never spent a whole lot of time with twins. But, you know, I kind of figured that twins are different. I see a couple of twins back there, and they have the same smile, but they got a different personality. And the reason I'm mentioning that is because, you know, we can't just lump our children all into one big basket, give them a shake, and do the same thing for every single one of them and expect them all to come out right. Every person in our home needs some individual sense of uniqueness and significance. We have to give them that by our choice. We have followed a practice that happened with my family. Whenever we went to some place where we hadn't been before, and my parents always made it a point to take us where there would be Christians on a Lord's Day, or to a conference, or somewhere in the far part of the world. We were with our children one time down in Mexico when they were young. And I don't know Spanish, but I could introduce our children. And I said to the people through an interpreter, I said, "Now, my name is Gaius. In Espanol, it is gallo." Now, for those of you who know Spanish, that means rooster. But, I mean, in the Bible, you'll find that back in the book of 3 John and the other three. But I said gallo, and they all laughed. Well, I said, no, not gallo, but the gallo of the Bible. And my wife is Linda, or Linda, and they grin from ear to ear because that means beautiful. Well, of course, that's true. And they smiled at that. And then I said, my oldest daughter, her name is Lael. And kind of a blank thing went over their face. And that means belonging to God. And our youngest is Allison. And that means truthful. We did take a little bit of time to try and give our children names that we felt were significant. And hopefully they have and will live up to that significance. But when you introduce your children, even to people that you meet, the very fact of recognizing them as your children on almost an equal basis gives them a sense of significance. And then there's a lot of ways we can do that. Show interest in what's important to them. I mean, can you imagine the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. God is thinking about you. When does He think about you? I would suggest to you that He thinks about you all the time. That's why we have no limitation or time when we can't connect with God. We can always find a link with God, even when driving the car or even in an emergency situation. I watched a couple of people run into each other down here in a McDonald's parking lot just yesterday or the day before, in the parking lot, not in the street. And I thought to myself, Lord, please keep me from running into people on these slippery streets. And He has so far answered our prayer. I believe that God does that. And I always let our children know. But you know, we had a little technique that we have. Maybe it's an American thing, but it comes from way back in the early part of the United States. There's a tradition that's called the tradition of the red plate. And in our home, we have a red plate. And on that plate, it says, you are special today. I think now they kind of taken away the power from it. You can get a red cup and you can get a red mug and so that. But I mean, it used to be just the red plate. Any special time, a child passing an exam, a birthday, or an anniversary, or coming back from some opportunity they had to serve the Lord, and we gather together, and on that plate it says, you are special today. Now, it seems like a small thing, but you understand that children appreciate, and they will listen when they know that you have a certain significance attached to each one of them as an individual. It comes from knowing that their skills are okay. One of our girls' school was a snap. I mean, she didn't even have to crack a book almost to get her A's, and she was lazy. The other one wasn't all that smart, but she was the kind that likes everybody and everybody liked her. And so she had to study, but she was satisfied with lower grades. So what are we going to do? Give the red plate to the one who's smart all the time, right? Not right. See, they are different. So are yours. And God recognizes the difference in people. And He also recognizes we need to recognize the difference in those that belong to us. But achievements really are developed when people get a sense of belonging, that I have some worth. And they have a sense of confidence. And that belonging really comes from home. A sense of belonging will always be linked to what happens in your home. So that when they come in, by the way, mothers, I don't know how you feel about this, but I'm going to be kind of blunt because I'm old enough to do that. My wife was almost always at home when our children came home from school. And the door would open. We had snow there like you have here, only it was a lot deeper. And they would come in and the door would be open and the door would come open. And the first thing that came out of their lips was, hello, Mom. And Linda would be there to answer. latchkey kids are missing an awful lot. You know what they are. Those are the ones whose family wants to have everything before they're 40. They want to have a BMW, and they want to have their house paid off, and they want to have the best furniture, and they want to be able to take a trip from here to Puerto Vallarta or whatever, and they want to be able to do things like their parents took a lifetime to get. And so in order to do that, both have to go off and both have to work so they can make enough money. After all, there's people said to us, how in the world can you survive on less than $30,000? Well, join the rest of the world. The problem comes is there's a lot of people have expectations that are so high that they ignore the expectations that a child has a right to have. A child has the right to expect a mother to be home when they're coming home from school. A child has a right to expect a father to take them in their arms and say, how did it go today, when he comes home from work. Those are things that children have to have to give them significance. That's the belonging at home. And so their worth comes also from knowing that they, like you, are made in the image of God, that they might know God and love God and enjoy God and believe in Him and serve Him and walk with Him and live for Him and die confidently assured that their sins are forgiven. They're children of God. Start early teaching your children how to be saved. And when your children come to you, give them the undivided attention of saying, I'm going to tell you how I got saved. My oldest sister passed away when she was 71, a few years ago. I remember one night we came home, not from a special gospel series, just from a regular gospel meeting, and my oldest sister was, I think, about 11. And Father, he could tell that she was a little concerned, and so he went into the room and sat down with her, and he said, what is it, my love? You've got something on your mind. Daddy, I'm not saved, and I don't want to go to sleep tonight until I am. Now, when those times come, set everything else aside. Give them total, undivided attention, and open up the Bible and show them the way of salvation exactly as you would do with an adult. Take your time. Let them read. Let them see the words for yourself, from themselves. If you put your finger on that verse, even though they don't know how to read, say it after me. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. The truth and the life. The truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And find out, are they understanding what they read? Give your children the significance of undivided attention, and when the time comes that your child asks you how to be saved, don't shortcut it by saying, well, just ask Jesus into your heart. You've got to believe on the person. It's the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross that puts away sin, and they have to come to know that Savior personally, not just say a prayer. Far too many people think they're on the way to heaven because they said the sinner's prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And they've done it because they were told to. But this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. They are significant, and they need to know from you that they are. Children need significance. I'm going to have to dodge along here a bit because there's a lot more that Your children ever come home and get troubled or because they're teased? I wear these because I've had cataract surgery, and so I got lens implants. But when I first started school, I got a chance to go when I was early, and so I could read before I went, and I could do sums because we'd learned that at home and so on. But When the teacher went to the board one day and wrote on the board, and she said, "Now, what does that say?" "Well, I couldn't see anything. I couldn't see, any words." And she said, "Can't you see that?" She said, "Come closer." And I couldn't read the words until I was about that far away. See, I had a real serious eye problem. Well, a teacher in a little country school, she had one of these little cards you hang on the wall, and an E goes this way or this way, and then you try, and I couldn't read even the top one. So she sent a note home to my parents, and she said, "I don't think your son can see very well." So they took me, and sure enough, I got a pair of glasses, and they were about that thick. Well, boy, as soon as I got back to school, I'm wearing these. They were wire-rimmed in those days, and they were thick as the bottom of a Coke bottle. And I could see everything. I could see birds, and I could see flowers, and every kid in the place went after me. Now, I'm not going to tell you how I dealt with every kid in the place, but a couple of occasions I passed my glasses over to somebody else to just straighten things out a bit. But normally, my father finally told me when he heard how it was happening, he said, "Listen, don't let it bother you." But it did bother me. Teasing really did. And when it came to ridicule, and then when it came to bullying, it really did. You're going to have to sometimes stand up for your children. Don't hesitate to do it. They need to be assured that you're on their side. Especially when they know that they come to Sunday school when they're teenagers. You don't mean you go to church. That comes at about 14. Well, we got Holy Joe here. That was one of the first things that came up when the Lord saved me. I was saved as a teenager in high school. And I was totally glad I was saved. I was enjoying it the day after. And I'm on the way in the school bus on the way to school. And I'm thinking, oh, wait a minute. Out in front of this school, there's going to be about 30 or 40 young people, kids that I know. And they're going to be bowing down and getting down on their knees and praying, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned," and all this kind of thing. Because they made a mock of stuff like that. And sure enough, and I began to think, how could I be a Christian and be ashamed? But sure enough, it was like that. And they wouldn't let me in the school until I told them how I got saved. It was probably the shortest time I ever did it. About 40 seconds and I was done. But when it was over, one fella made a mockery as I was going, and a big guy took him by the shoulder and he squeezed him. He said, "Look, you wanted him to tell how he got saved or whatever happened to him, so shut up and let him speak. Now go ahead, Goff," he says, "tell us the story." Well, now I'm all squinched up, and I did it the best I could, and they let me in through the school, and a guy came in behind me. Right behind me, the Lord was so good. Right behind me came another fella, a grade behind me, and he said, "I would like that. I would like to know how to be saved." And he went to meeting that night, and the Lord saved him. He's an elder in our assembly for years. Give your children the time they need. When there's a hard thing comes along, support them. Give them their significance. Give them security. I want to read this to you in the book of 1 John, a verse here that 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. "Ye are of God, little children." He's speaking to us. But he's also, I'm applying this to our own family. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." This world that you and I live in is a values vacuum. People have lost the sense of values that much of those of us who are older were raised with. So lying isn't a serious problem. Politicians do it. School teachers do it. Business people do it. Lots of people do it. We are living in a values vacuum, and so we are going to have to draw a line between ourselves and the world for the sake of our children and stand on that side with God, because the one that is in us is greater than the one that's in the world. A value is a principle that you live by. that has been proven to be biblical and right. And in our society, people are not willing to accept the values of the Scripture. But these are designed as absolutes. And so as Christian parents and grandparents, we're here to meet the needs of our children and our grandchildren and everybody else that we can influence with the values of the Bible. That's why we're still in the world. If it wasn't that, the Lord would have come long ago. But we have a commodity. We have a doctrine. We have a teaching that we pass on to our children that this society needs and that the society of the young people need. By the way, for those of you who are young, watch out what you put on Facebook or on those YouTubes. There's some things come on there that you should never see from a Christian. You be wise when you use those modern things. I'm not on Facebook, and I'm not going to be anybody's friend, so don't even ask me. I've seen enough on that I said, not for me, thank you very much. Now, I'm not condemning it, but if you are doing that, you be wise, because you're putting your character and your values right out for everybody to see. I did see, and it grieved me to the heart, a picture on there of a young Christian, I think, with a bottle of beer in his hand. And for some reason, he thought that was a smart aleck thing to do. And as far as I can see, he lost in one little picture on a computer what he had hopefully gained for a lifetime, but now is gone. Watch out what you do with those machines that's in your home. And also remember this, parents. Don't give your children too much money. Some people have passed on to their children everything that they need. Dad, I need this. Mom, can I have that? And I came out of Noah's Ark, so it's different. But we gave our children a dime for every year they lived. So that wasn't very much, right? We say, what could they buy? Nothing. But they could save it. And if they saved it, later on they could buy something. Now, I'm not saying that, that's inflation has happened. I know that. But you understand, the same for your children as for you, the love of money is the root of all evil. And if they get used to thinking they deserve money to wash the dishes, or to vacuum the floor, or to do things that are normal human living in a family, if you have to pay them for everything, when are you going to stop? Be wise in how you handle money with your family. Don't mislead them. Let them know that. See, I come 50 years ago when I went to Newfoundland, 51 years ago, and I went to Newfoundland first. I was working for my father, and I was going to university, and I was working for another man for $1 an hour. My father, I worked for him because I lived at home. But over the years, I had saved enough money to pay my way through university, and that's what I was doing at $1 an hour. Our children, we tried to save up for them, and we were able to save some, just enough to get them started. But I said, understand, when you go to school, you are going to go on to school, and you are going to work, and you are going to earn, and we will help you as much as we can. And they have gotten an education. They got married, so the education wasn't lost. But even if they got it for nothing, they would have gotten used to having it for something for nothing. But understand that money will never meet the needs of your children. It can become a source of evil. And so teach them the value of money when they're young. We have uh, I'm going to be a little careful here because I know I'm talking to a different generation here. But if you're going to send your children off to school, let them know that the reason you're not doing everything is because you're saving for them. Let them know that their education is costing you. It's not that they are entitled to it. There's a problem across the North American continent that everybody feels that they have this entitlement to whatever they desire. And that's not right. So be careful. Be careful and wisely teach your children the boundaries of where they can spend. We told our children not to get a credit card when they were in university. Now, I don't know whether you older folks know, but if your children are in university, they're getting mail every day. As soon as they sign up, well, they used to anyway, as soon as they signed up down at the university, they were getting letters from Visa, MasterCard, and every other kind of card you could think of. And a lot of them were tempted to use it. And they were banking on the fact that they would spend money, and by the time they're finished, they would owe the credit card company piles and piles of money. But get used to teaching them that the love of money is evil. The love of it. And that the use of it has to be carefully done. Help them. We started our children with a checking account when they were 10 years old. We opened a little checking account. And we put the minimum amount that we could, I think it was $10, into that checking account. And we said, now, you can write a check on that after it's a certain sum, but it can never go under that amount. So don't write a check for 50 cents. And we didn't give them, but we did insert into that every now and then a little bit. By the time they were finished high school and gone into university, they were surprised that they had enough to sign up for the university courses that they were starting. So you be careful as you teach your children some boundaries and some security. There's some things people have taught children sometimes in schools that you can be whatever you want. If you put your mind to it, you can be whatever you want. Don't deceive your children like that. Your children can't be whatever they want. Some don't have the qualifications, either mentally, but don't put them down because one is a little more dull than the other. Not all children can do whatever they want. But you make sure that those values are made clear and understand that God is faithful to them. Accept their differences. Don't overprotect them. Help them the best you can. Accept their friends if they choose the right kind of friends. But understand that bad friendships can be contagious. We had nice neighbors around us, but their families, they used bad language. They drank, smoked, did a lot of other things. And their children started when they were young. And they tried to tempt our children when they were young to do the same thing. And we had understood ahead of time some of these things would happen, and so our girls said, no, I don't intend to get cancer. So if you want cancer, you go ahead. But I don't intend to get cancer. And I don't intend to get heart trouble, so I am not going to drink anything but milk and water. And they had these different things, and we helped them come up with those kind of answers. And the neighbors came to us from time to time. We visited with our neighbors quite a bit, and they said, you know, your kids are different. I said, why? Well, they don't seem to want to do what our kids want to do. Why not? Well, I said, we told them that if they wanted to get cancer, we weren't going to allow it. So they're not going to smoke. And if they wanted to get heart trouble, we were not going to allow it. they can't drink. And we went over a number of things. He says, are you meaning to say that that's going to happen to us? I said, I don't know. But I said, this I do know. That both of those things have deteriorating effects on a person's body. And we taught our children that their bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, train your children carefully about the essentials of life. Make sure they understand that everything that comes into this body has an effect. Make them understand, and I'm not going to speak of it publicly here, but make them understand why God looks at a human body with such dignity and intends every person who's a Christian to morally keep their bodies for the Lord. Take the time. I spoke to a young man the other day in California, and I said to him, I said, your sons are, they were big fellas, and your daughters are getting up, and I said, have you taken time to instruct your children? Because I've known him since he was young. Have you taken time to instruct your children on some of these important moral matters? He said, Mr. Goff, my wife and I decided that I would take my sons and she would take our daughters when the time came to a certain age, and we would take them out to a restaurant and we would get a private place and we would spend as long as it took to clearly let our children know the importance of who they are, body, soul, and spirit, so that they can accept themselves. You will reduce, you know, by the way, peer pressure is not always a bad thing. Keep your children with Christians' children. The Christians' children that love the Lord and that you feel have a standard that you want your children to go by, let them mingle. Get them to places where you can find good Christian friends. Take them to conferences. The world has a different standard than the Bible does. You owe it to your children to let them know what's important to them. I must rush here because time is pretty well past, but we have a problem in this day and age of peer pressure. The changing social values that people are taught in school. They even have it now, and I've seen them. Books that they have for children in the first, second, and third grade, where children have two partners of the same sex. And they don't call them mother and daddy. They got two daddies or two mothers. Guide your children. Make sure that those pressures that are coming on, values, clarifications, and all those things that people teach in school are terrible, terrible things. Even courses on death and dying that they teach in high school. In the state of Oregon where I live, it's legal to euthanize people if they choose that. Doctor-assisted suicide. Watch out for indiscriminate watching of television. Watch out for those video games that they have that your children like to play. Watch out for those pictures, those films or movies or things that you can put onto your, that you get on DVDs. Don't allow just everything to come in. Not even if your children are grown up and are living in your home. That home belongs to you. Keep that home. And keep and watch those adult children even there. And music is the language of the youth. I know, they got Christian lyrics. But that's about all that's Christian. And so you've got to be careful what you allow your children even to listen to. When they put those machines over their head and plug in their ears and they're going along like this, you see them, you just Be careful. You owe it to your children to know what they're listening to, what they're watching, what they're hearing, and what they're reading. Family life takes time. It takes scriptural training. It takes assembly involvement. It takes Bible teaching. It takes prayer. And be sure and do it. Now, I'm going to speak briefly about discipline because I think this is one of the things, although I do believe that we need to praise our children up. But I also believe in discipline. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. I believe the Bible is very clear about the whole subject of discipline, not just in the families. But I'm using this because this is one of the places where the Scripture speaks of this. At beginning at verse 3 of Hebrews 12, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh to you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Now that's the same as discipline, that word chasten. "And scourgeth every one whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Corrective and instructive training for our spiritual development is called discipline. Discipline are the measures that we take to ensure that people conform to an accepted standard. And to begin with, I want to make it clear that I find extremes very difficult. Any logic based on extremes leads to ridiculous conclusions. I mean, I know we can stop all highway deaths. I know how to do it. Just don't let anybody drive. Be no problem at all. There would be nobody killed on the highway if you stopped everybody driving. But it's not going to happen. That would be ridiculous. Or, I know how you could stop all divorce. Just legislate against marriage. Just don't let anybody get married. So we have a problem in our world, don't we? And here we are, in the middle of this world, and some people say, beat it out of them. Be careful. This is not to say that I don't believe that a person can lay a hand on a child. But some parents and some guardians have gone so far in trying to discipline children that they've injured them. I recall being in the Janeway Children's Hospital in St. John's. And it would be surprising to you how many children were there with broken bones and abuse all over their poor little bodies from parents. Now, avoid the extremes. And never make an extreme your standard. I want to make a case, if I can, for balance and moderation in discipline. Consistent, fair, reasonable correction confirms your love to your children. When the limits are set and the rules are enforced and we model what we expect ourselves, then our children will have a sense of security. And they know when they stepped out of bounds. I have a little grandson. He comes from the other part of the world. I'm not saying he's no angel. But he just doesn't like to go to bed at night. He doesn't like to sleep. He just doesn't like to go to sleep. So my daughter and her husband from time to time have put him in. Now I said, don't get out. And he used to get out and come in, but Daddy, I need a drink of water. So he'd get his drink of water and go back. And he said, now that's it. I said, don't get out, and I mean that. Well, 10 minutes later, out comes this sheet or a great huge bath towel, I guess it was, and two little hands over the top. And in behind us is this little boy walking along behind. Didn't I tell you to stay in bed? Oh, this is not me. This is my ghost. Now, how do you handle that? So my son-in-law went and removed the towel. He said, "You look like my boy." So he said, "You come in here with me." And he proceeded to take down his pajama bottoms, and he was going to do whatever fathers do to try and adjust, person's mindset. But he said, he's laying with his head down on, he turns and says, "Daddy, can't we negotiate?" Well, the reason I mention that is, some of those times, you say, "How can I do it?" Because you're trying your best not to laugh. But he gave him the credit. He did what was needed. I had to do the same. I don't know whether he did it because I said, but I had to do that one time with one of our daughters. And so I said, "Now you go upstairs and I'll be up after a while and we'll adjust your attitude." And so I waited about 45 minutes and she was up in the room by herself. And so when I came up, I noticed she seemed awful big around the bottom. And she had every pair of underwear on that she had. And she's standing there and jumping up and down on the bed. And she says, "Daddy, I know what's wrong with me. I'm not saved. I'm just not saved." Well, it was very hard sometimes to discipline those kind of settings. So I did what I did on the top of all that underwear. But the thing is that there are times when we're not talking about abuse. When you read about the rod in the book of Proverbs, I believe he's talking about a general sense of caring discipline of any kind. It's the idea not just of an iron stick, an iron piece of wood or a piece of wood, but it's the whatever kind of discipline is necessary for the problem. In the book of Proverbs, he tells us the reasons for discipline. I'll give them to you briefly. Proverbs 22 and verse 15, first of all, is to drive out foolishness. Don't allow that foolishness to happen. Chapter 19 and also chapter 23, so a child will not follow on in a path of destruction. Chapter 29, we discipline to impart wisdom. Chapter 29, to impart happy and healthy spiritual and family life. And chapter 3, back where it starts, verse 11 and 12, discipline is always rooted in love so that we can learn lessons for our good. Now, I've given you a list of contrasts of abuse and discipline. I just want to mention this and then our time will be passed. Discipline is really the basic set of tools that we have to solve life's problems. The methods of discipline are, one of them is instruction and warning, and the other is by the rod. The motives have to do with love and desire for the well-being of the others. Now, I'm just going to mention this. I believe that family discipline and assembly discipline follow a parallel course. The first one we read about is in the biblical discipline. When a brother is overtaken in a fault, there is a reasonable appeal. "Don't you remember I told you?" "Oh, I forgot, Dad. I'm sorry." The second, for a personal offense, is confession. "Don't you remember that I told you never to do that again?" And the personal offense, whether it's hitting a child or whatever, there's got to be a confession. Have you ever tried to get a youngster to say, "I'm sorry"? Probably the three hardest words in the English language. "I am wrong," or "I am sorry." But insist on it. It's part of the discipline. A third, and it's increasing in intensity, for a disorderly walk, remove them from the rest of the people. You're at a table, and a child is misbehaving and making a real problem of themselves, and it's affecting the other members at the table. I have no hesitation, even whether there's guests there or not. You go and get down off the chair and go down to your room. And you'd be surprised how much they learn from just being removed from a table. And then there's the unruly and the vain talkers that we read about. That's people who just say things that they should never say. And how do you impose a silence? Well, there's two ways. One of them is to put a thing over their mouth, which I wouldn't suggest. And the other is to put them in a different part. My father used to send us to the garage. And when we were out there, we might be there an hour, or an hour and a half, or 2 hours, until he came out and said, "Now, how is it now? I am sorry, Father. I shouldn't have spoken like that." "Fine. I hope you remember the lesson." Then there's those who cause family problems. And then there's the no social contact. These lines of discipline are biblical within an assembly, and some of them follow right on in your family line. But always attack the problem, not the person. And understand that the whole point of discipline is not just to punish a person. It's to change the behavior of the person. Change the way they conduct themselves. Change the way they speak. Hopefully change the way they think and change the way they act, both in private and in public and in school. You'll be surprised how far a good, precise, plain discipline can lead. It is to correct behavior. That's the point of it. So, the time for punishment, if it's you're going to spank your child, comes when the other disciplines have broken down and don't work. I can recall the times that my father had to do that with me. I wouldn't say there's probably any more than 4 or 5 times. He made sure that we learned each time. He generally had a lesson to go with it. I just passed this one on. I was probably about 8 or 9, and we had a big hay mow in our barn. And I was up in the top pile of the hay, pitching it down to my brother who was here, and he was putting it down through the hatch to the cows below. And when we were done, I just threw the pitchfork down, and it hit the floor on the tines and rattled around, and the handle came down, and boom. When I came down the ladder from the hay mow, Father was at the bottom. He said, "Who threw the pitchfork?" And as soon as he said that, I knew he'd heard it downstairs, and I said, "I did, sir." He said, "You know, boys," he said, "I've been trying to teach you all the time to be careful. Put the covers on the power takeoff. Don't take chances on jumping on or off a running tractor or machine. Wait till the vehicle is stopped before you open the door." All kinds of things, he said, "I've tried to tell you. Be careful when you're standing behind a cow or a bull, whatever." But he said, "For some reason you haven't learned." Now he said, "I'm not going to be around to tell you every little thing. But," he said, "you know that that fork, if that tine had hit one way, it would have sprung into the air and it could have gone into your brother's eye or nose or head somewhere and totally injured him." So he said, "So both of you will learn," he said to me, "bend over and grab your feet." And he adjusted my attitude. And I learned a lot in one short time that stuck with me for the rest of my life, and it still does. Whenever you have to use that type of discipline, be sure it's for a major reason. Don't go flicking at your children all the time. Discipline to change their behavior. And make sure it works, and you won't have to be doing it all the time. You won't have to. I've seen people in every little thing. I was at a table one time and a lady had a wooden spoon sitting there at the table every time we ate the meal. A wooden spoon at the edge of the, and any child that reached, she'd reach that spoon and crack him on the hand with a wooden spoon. And somebody might, and she, it lost all its value. Be sure that we do it God's way. Raise our children in God's way. And by God's grace, it'll work. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ,